It wouldn't be Father's Day at Garfield Christian Church without recognizing dads. We've already been recognized with those gifts. Thank you very much. But would you stand if you're a father so we can give you a round of applause? And if you have not sensed it already, you have an awesome responsibility, dads. You know, it's an awesome responsibility to bring a child into the world and then to shepherd that child and educate that child. And so it takes mom and dad to do that. And we recognized moms last month, and we're recognizing dads today. So thank you for being here to do that special privilege of being in the house of the Lord on Father's Day. I'm going to be using three different passages of Scripture today. You won't see it on the overhead, obviously, but I have to tell you that I did get an advance notice that I would be preaching today. I got 14 hours advance notice. Thank you, Don, for not waiting until this morning for calling me. Okay. So these three passages that I will actually be reading are only a sampling of the passages that I will be mentioning through the sermon, but if you want to take notes, I will be announcing those different passages as I mention them later on as we look through this message together. But I will be in the book of Genesis chapter 1, Psalm 139, and then I will also be in the Proverbs, so you may want to mark those places if you want to follow along with me when I reach that place in the message. I want to share this with you because it speaks to me, and perhaps it speaks to you as well. It serves as a sort of an introduction to what I want to cover today, but it says this, and you've probably read this before, but it says, "Everything I need to know, I learned from Noah's Ark." Have you heard this? Well, number one, what I learned from Noah's Ark is don't miss the boat. And number two, remember that we're all in the same boat. Number three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Number four, stay fit. When you're 80 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. And five, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Number six, build your future on high ground. Number seven, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. And number eight, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. And nine, when you're stressed, float a while. And number 10, remember the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. And number 11, no matter the storm, there's always a rainbow waiting. Do you ever wonder why bad things sometimes happen to good people? When I was much younger, I visited an ophthalmologist, he was an optometrist. And back when I had all the answers, I didn't have an answer for him. He said, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" Do you ever think about that? If you've ever raised that question, let me ask you today, how would you resolve that issue? Many of you know that I spent a number of years working with the police department as their chaplain, and during those years I was exposed to a lot of different incidents. Many of those were not good incidents, resulting from accidents, suicides, natural deaths, other types of injuries, and homicides. And during that time, I had people ask me, how do you handle all of that? Those were bad events. In that period of some 27 years, I probably visited around 1,000 or more homes, just telling them bad news about their loved one having died. So the answer that I have normally given, and I would give it today if you ask me, how did you handle that? And I would simply say that it comes out of my worldview, which is based squarely in the Word of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be able to articulate your worldview today, but I would like to explore that with you, if you don't mind, for a few minutes today. According to Richard Kofarnas, who is a professor, actually, I think he's retired now, but he has spent his career as a professor at Central Christian College of the Bible. We had representatives from there about a month ago. But he says this in defining a worldview. He says, we can define a worldview as an overall picture or idea of the world that one uses to help him understand everything that happens around him. Now, I've shortened that definition by simply saying that a worldview is a set of assumptions about our reality. But a worldview must pass a series of tests in order to be valid. Number one, a worldview must explain human persistent belief in the supernatural. It's a persistent belief that way down deep inside, through the years, through the ages, you and I and our ancestors had to answer the question, does God exist? No, and number two in this test is, where did the world come from? Have you ever thought about that? Where is it headed, and why does it still exist? And number three, the test of a worldview must explain human nature, human future, human past, in order to get sense out of where we are. In other words, is there meaning to human existence? Test number four is, it must explain the human capacity for knowledge. And number five, it must explain how we determine morality, right from wrong. Keep those steps in mind, because we're going to do a bit of a comparison between the humanistic worldview and the Christian worldview. Various worldviews have developed through the years. Naturalism. Naturalism is one of the worldviews that people live by today. And simply put, it is populated by deists that began in the 1600s or 1700s. That is, scientists believed that God created the universe, but since that time, he has had very little or no interaction with his creation. That's kind of where it all began, with people questioning, why are we here? Where'd we come from? Where's the world been? Who created that? And all those things. It kind of went back to people who had a little bit of information, knowledge about Scripture, if you will. And then they said, well, God probably set it all in motion and then left. Didn't have anything more to do with it. That's kind of where modern-day worldviews stem from. But later, scientists and philosophers saw no need to include God in the mix, so they wrote him out of their worldview. I want to mention a couple of names that you might have read about or heard about that subscribe or did subscribe to this naturalism worldview. Carl Sagan, you may have heard of Carl Sagan. He was a person who was an astronomer, a scientist. He died in 1996, but he said this. It's his worldview, but it has spilled over into many, many lives. He said this, the cosmos, which is where we live, is all there is, or was, or ever will be. Sounds a little fatalistic to me, but There are people who believe that. There are people who believe, well, what you see is all there is, and when it's gone, it's gone. That's a humanistic worldview. I want to mention someone else, an atheist by the name of Richard Dawkins. You may have run across his name in the past. He said this. He said, the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. That's the humanistic, naturalistic worldview. It sort of ends with our death, in other words. There's no more. That's what these folks have said. Stephen Hawking died in 2018. You remember him. He was 76 years old from England. He suffered ALS most of his life. And he said this, in regard to the brain as a computer, he said, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for a broken down computer. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. That's a worldview, folks. And surprisingly, that worldview has been spread, whether we want to accept it or not, it has been spread popularly, mostly through secular education. But I want you to go with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And you will recall that Genesis, chapter 1, is describing God creating the world. On Wednesday night, we've been studying about the names of God, and if you notice chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, God here is actually plural, standing for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were all represented in the creation. God's name there is Elohim, and that's the plural of his foundation name, El. So what we're reading in the book of Genesis begins to set us apart from what I just quoted from these philosophers, astronomers, who said, well, when this life is ended, that's it. There isn't anything else. Keep that in mind. Look at chapter 1, Genesis, verse 26. And you can drive a stake in this section because this is one of the reasons that we're here today. We believe what God has said. Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. If I may, I want to submit to you that that is a contrast in the world views. The contrast is stark between what is a popular worldview based in humanistic attitudes and what God has spoken in his word. And let me just underscore this. God's word is true. It declares itself to be true. It has proven itself to be true through the ages. God has spoken, and it is true. Well, there are further implications of this humanistic worldview, if you please. According to this worldview, all is matter, and so is this is affecting our treatment of one another. Further, the following assumptions must guide that humanistic worldview. This is an assumption that people make without consulting the Word. Well, the assumption is God cannot exist if there is nothing beyond the cosmos. Do you understand what they're saying here? Those philosopher astronomers that I quoted a few minutes ago, they're just saying that there's nothing beyond here. There's nothing beyond what we see. And so they have to begin with this assumption that God cannot exist. If there's nothing beyond us, then God surely doesn't exist. Living organisms, including humans, are the product of time, chance, and matter, they assume. Francis Crick, who co-discovered the structure of the DNA, reminded his students, biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. That's the assumption that has to be made. God doesn't exist, and everything that we see around us just evolved, just happened. They also make another assumption in humanism, and that is that we have no soul, no spirit, or mind, if you will, because we're simply material. In other words, the mind is the brain, nothing more. Now, here's the one that helps us see why our world is in quite a mess. The assumption in humanism that we're simply products of evolution and we have no intrinsic purpose, therefore our moral values must have evolved as well. Having no intrinsic purpose, perhaps as a tool of self-preservation, we've arrived at some standard of right and wrong. Well, I have to tell you that that flies in the face of what God has said. God is the author of right and wrong. Turn with me, if you will, now to the Proverb passage, Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. This is written, you understand, by Solomon. And the Bible tells us that there wasn't anybody smarter than Solomon. No human being has been as wise as Solomon. And so here are Proverbs that tell us, stay away, verse 7, stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. And I would add to that this quotation that Paul gives us to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. He characterizes folks who fit the mold of the proverb writer here when he says there are people who are fools and you will not find knowledge on their lips. And Paul says to Timothy, they're always learning and never able to acknowledge the truth. How's your Christian worldview shaping up? I hope it's shaping up much better than what we've just talked about in the humanistic worldview that cuts God out of the picture completely. The humanist worldview primarily is rooted in what's popularly known as evolution, and it's been taught for many years, and it's destroyed a lot of faith. Richard Kofarnas says naturalism holds that life came from inert matter, that order came out of disorder without any intelligent design, and that rational thought is produced by irrational matter. He sums it up pretty well, that the popular naturalist worldview does not add up. So let's contrast that view with the Christian worldview. The biblical worldview just opposes what we've just described. Most of us would readily identify with that worldview, I take it, or we wouldn't be here probably today. But it begins with God, not evolution. Our worldview begins with the fact that in the beginning, Elohim created our world. It also begins with Elohim before there was ever a world, before there was ever a creation. Elohim, our great creator, existed before it all began. Can you fathom that? You know, I mentioned to our Bible study class that when we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And there is a Latin expression for that. God created our world ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. Imagine that. Imagine that God created making it all because he had no committee, no workspace. He had no tools that we could identify with tools. He created everything. That's where our biblical worldview begins, and we can stake our claim at that point. God is living as opposed to an inanimate object. And you can check out Jeremiah chapter 10 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And obviously, from reading the Gospel of John chapter 4, we come away from that discussion in John chapter 4 and declare with John that God is a living spirit. We serve the living God today. God is infinite. And I wanted to cite for you the passage in Psalm 139. We need to read through a portion of this. But God is infinite. He's not limited by our dependence upon matter. He's not limited by matter. He's just transcendent. He's not limited by the universe, but he is also present with us, and he's able to take on material form, Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. But here's what the psalm writer says about our infinite living God. Psalm 139, beginning of verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. That's the God we serve today. Transcendent, infinite, living, and he is also personal. He can work among us as he wants. Psalm 33, verse 10 and forward. God is personal. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. God is eternal spirit. Deuteronomy 33, 27. And God is omnipotent. Psalm 115, verse 3. God is holy. Isaiah 6. Verses 3 to 5. Thus the world is God's creation, having made it with purpose, and he controls its present and its future. The universe holds together by him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Mankind is the highest of God's creation. Count yourself special because God created you and me. We're special, and we're the highest form of God's creation. We're created with a spiritual side as well as a physical side. God can communicate with us in words and by acts in nature, Jeremiah 18. Humans have been created good, Genesis 1:31, but were given free will. And so that free will has now succumbed to sin. What we read in the scripture in Genesis chapter 3 is that human beings rebelled against God and infected our race with sin. But the good news is God introduced for us his Son, Jesus Christ, as the plan of redemption, our Savior, to restore us to a rightful relationship with him. Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, thus conquering death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great place to read about the resurrection. That's Paul's great defense of the reality of the resurrection. Or John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us how much God loves us. There's a future beyond this life. And so we take an immediate departure from the human standpoint, the humanistic standpoint for our way of living. We take just a great departure from the fact that those who are having a humanistic outlook that says everything ends when we die, God says otherwise. And he's made a way for us to enjoy eternity. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 21, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. There's a future beyond this life. To live forever with God in a place called heaven, or spend eternity without God in a place of torment called hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as I've cited, in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. So what's your worldview? How's it doing? There is something in this world called syncretism, and that's when we take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of secularism, a little bit of religion, and we come up with some kind of a belief. Our worldview, based in the scriptures, is an exclusive worldview based upon God's word and the Lord Jesus Christ. While there are many variations on the subject of a person's worldview, the bottom line is this. Basically, there is an atheistic evolutionary view which reduces human beings to mere matter, leading to the devaluing of human life, thus leaving a moral situation ethics society with no hope beyond the grave. That's one choice. It's not the accurate one. It's a secular worldview. But the other choice is simply a biblical worldview which places God over everything, creator and sustainer of the universe, placing humans as the highest entity of creation, fashioned with both spirit and flesh. And as such, we have free will to choose. Even though we have been infected with the virus, the deadly virus of sin, God has made a way to cure that virus and help us to live eternally through Christ Jesus. Here's the question, and then we'll sing an invitation hymn. The question is simply this: does your worldview include the Lord God? Does your worldview include the Lord God? Our God is creator, sustainer. He is our Lord, our Maker, and we need to live for Him.